384 in our church Bibles. That's Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus. He sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Thank you, John. Thank you, Karen. Do leave your Bibles open to page 1184, and let's open our time now in God's Word in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear your word and give us hearts that are receptive to what you have to say. And Lord, we ask that you would make us a praying people. And we thank you in advance for Paul's instructions and his example when it comes to prayer. So we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one of the hopes that I have for our church is that we would be known as a church that is marked by and dependent upon and abounding in prayer. My hope is that from the top down, this church is a praying church, such that our central prayer meeting is full of people each and every month, that we're just packed to the gills with people ready to pray. In an intense and real way. That after church, we're instinctively not just chatting about the weather or sports, but we're saying, hey, can I pray for you? Let's pray right now. Let's do that. And that we're praying with one another. And that our day-to-day lives are peppered with prayer, that we're in communication with God as part of the regular fabric of our lives. And my hope is that as we grow in our relationship with Christ, that we are more consistently and more faithfully turning to the Lord in prayer, dependent upon Him. And so it's fitting that this morning we conclude our time in Colossians by looking at Paul's instructions regarding prayer. And I think these instructions are vitally important to us. Because despite the fact that we want to be a people who pray, I think that a lot of us personally struggle to pray. There's a lot of reasons why, but one reason is just that with all the expectations that are put on us at home and at work and at church, rarely does someone go, hey, how are you doing in terms of your prayer life? You know, it rarely features on a performance review. How are you praying? Are you dependent on God? I mean, unless you're a vicar. That's about the only way it works, yeah? And so as a result, while we know that prayer is important, sometimes it can just get shifted to the back burner, something that we go, oh, I should do that. That would be good for me. But something that we don't actually avail ourselves of. Wait, let's just do a quick quiz. How many people here in this room think prayer is an essential to spiritual health? Raise your hands. Do you think prayer is an essential to spiritual health? Very good. Okay, most of us think that. Okay, now keep your hands up. How many of us feel like your prayer life is all that it could be? Yeah, there's a few hands up, but not many. It's worth just recognizing that our ideal can oftentimes be in conflict with the reality on the ground. And the reason is oftentimes work and family and our social lives and actually just plain laziness can be an obstacle to having a healthy prayer life. I know that for me, I'm often so tired from work and from kids and from social commitments that when I do pray, I feel completely empty. And it's in those instances in my life where I feel like my prayers have just kind of been strip mined of any meaning, that they're just kind of perfunctory. Or even worse, sometimes we can convince ourselves that prayer is actually an obstacle to getting things done. You know, that if I pray, I won't be able to finish all the things that I'm supposed to do, all these very important things. Anybody else been like that before? And in those instances, what happens? We just rattle through our prayers. They're just words that we say. We do them very quickly. They're spoken too quickly. They're glib and they're mechanical. And so there is a challenge regarding this gap between our ideal view of what prayer should look like and the reality on the ground that actually maintaining a prayer life is actually quite difficult. And so today I'm not going to give a lot of attention to the closing greeting in verses 7 to 18. There's really great gold nuggets in there. So I'd encourage you, read that on your own. But we are going to focus mainly on verses 2 to 6. Of our passage, where Paul gives us instructions on how to pray, and then he gives us instructions on what we should be praying. So first, let's look at how we're to pray. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says that we should be devoted in prayer, watchful in prayer, and thankful in prayer. So first, we're called to be devoted in prayer. The idea here is that prayer should be part of the fabric of our lives. And Paul has expressed this idea of steadfast or devoted prayer in other places in the New Testament. So, for instance, Paul commands the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, and he tells the Romans that they need to be in constant prayer, and he encourages the Ephesians to pray at all times in the Spirit. And the idea here is that prayer is not meant to be an add-on. It's not meant to be a box-ticking exercise that we go through each day, but rather it's a life activity. Prayer is meant to be a priority, a regular habit, a constant in our lives, that we're to be devoted to prayer. Prayer is just like all the other things that we're devoted to in life. Think about the things you're devoted to. Like, for instance, I am devoted to eating and sleeping every day. In fact, I don't go a day without eating or sleeping. If I do, I get grumpy. Yeah, I'm devoted to my family. I want to spend time with my family. I'm devoted to my job. Prayer falls into this devoted category of activities in our lives. And the reason we need to be devoted in prayer is because prayer is essential to our spiritual health. In the same way that eating and sleeping and family and work are essential to our physical health. I mean, imagine if I just decided to stop eating and sleeping. What would happen? I'd waste away. I'd look miserable, wouldn't I? Yeah, because eating and sleeping are essential to our physical life. Imagine if I withdrew from my family and I was just inconsistent with them. I only checked in on them when I had an emergency. Well, I would imagine I'd first of all be a pretty lonely person, but I'd also be a bit of a jerk, wouldn't I? Yeah? You have to be devoted to your family. Imagine if I only decided to show up to work when I felt like it, when I was in the mood. Yeah, that I go to work when I really feel like the Spirit is with me. But I don't go to work when I don't. What would happen? I'd probably get fired, wouldn't I? And rightfully so. I need to be working in order to pay for the bills for the family. These are all devoted things. And in the same way, if I want to be spiritually healthy, I need to be devoted to prayer. We need to be individuals who prioritize prayer, that we develop habits that foster prayer. And prayer needs to be something that is important to us. It's not just an add-on or an afterthought. We need to be diligent in prayer. The next thing that Paul says is that we're to be watchful or vigilant in prayer. The word Paul uses for watchful is the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 26 when he rebuked the disciples for falling asleep instead of praying with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said to the disciples, "Wake up, be watchful." And Paul is saying that our prayers should have a vigilant or a watchful quality. Now, I think there is merit at root level just to read this in a very literal way, that we ought to be wakeful when we pray. And so bedtime Baptist doesn't really work for your prayer hour, does it? You know, if I'm sitting in bed and I'm like, I'll spend time now to pray, what's going to happen? I'm just going to fall asleep, aren't I? You know, snuggle time devotion hour doesn't work. So get up. If you need to wake up, get a shower. You know, sit at a certain place. But make sure that you are wakeful and attentive when you pray. And we just need to recognize that if you have your eyes closed and you're praying, it's easy to fall asleep, isn't it? So we need to battle against that. But also, the idea that we should be watchful in prayer follows on from devotion. Paul is saying that we're to be devoted in prayer and then we're to be watchful in prayer, expecting that something is going to happen when we devote ourselves to prayer. Here's a little illustration that might help what Paul means by watchful. We have a family friend who, when she graduated from university, she went to London, as lots of people do, and in London she got a job. She had a criminology degree. I know, impressive. And she got a job at Buckingham Palace as one of their security team. It was an awesome job. You know, like she could get in and out. She had the badge. She had everything. And I don't actually know what they look for to get part of the security team at Buckingham Palace, but I would venture to guess that part of the criteria is that you have to be watchful. You have to be vigilant when you're doing security for the Queen, because the expectation is that something will happen, right? So you have to be watchful. You have to be on guard. You have to be expectant as a member of the security team for the Queen. Well, when we pray, we need to be watchful and expectant that God is going to act. We should trust that God is able to make possible the impossible, that God is able to change situations that are beyond hope. Because Jesus Christ is supreme. He is the King. He's in charge of all things. There's nothing outside of His control. And He does answer prayers. And so we should be expectant when we pray. By the way, I've seen this in action. I find that when I pray, guess what happens? More things happen. God answers prayers. And when I don't pray, guess what? Less things happen. You know? Let's pray expectantly, expecting that the Lord will respond. And in connection with that, Paul says that when we are devoting ourselves to prayer and we're watchful, expectant that God is going to respond in our prayers, that we need to be thankful in our prayers. That we need to recognize when God does act in our prayers. That we're to give thanks for all the wonderful ways that God blesses us, even when we don't even ask. I mean, the fact you are up this morning, isn't that amazing? You have a pulse. That is a miracle. You've eaten probably a nice breakfast this morning, and you didn't have to endure warfare to get here or persecution once you got here. These are amazing miracle blessings that God has given us without even asking. But also, we need to be thankful for all the things that God does when we ask. I found myself guilty of this, of praying prayers, then getting answered, and then moving on without being thankful. And so you know what I did? I started writing down in a little booklet all the things I pray for. It was real simple. I'd write a list, things I'm praying for. Big things, little things. Okay? And when a prayer was answered, and I could tell that that was actually answered, that was a real thing. You know, impossible situation. I'm dealing with something where there's no way this is going to move. And I go, okay, well, I'm going to pray about it. And then God answers that prayer. I just put a little tick. Okay? And sometimes I forget about it, and I go back 6 months later and look at the list, and I go, oh, gosh, tick, 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 tick. And that booklet is really quite helpful in encouraging me to be prayerful and thankful. Because as I see it, I go, oh, yeah, God does answer prayers. I'll keep praying. You know, it doesn't get lost in the sidelines. We need to be thankful in prayer. That's the pattern that Paul gives us for prayer, that we're to be devoted in prayer, that we're to be watchful and expectant, looking for God to answer prayers, and that we're to be thankful when He does. Now, is this a description of your prayer life? Watchful, devoted, thankful? Yeah? No? What do we think? See, the problem here is, if we're honest, our reality oftentimes doesn't match up to the ideal. Because I think that for too many of us, the reality is that we're not devoted in prayer, but actually we're just inconsistent in prayer, aren't we? That we're not vigilant in prayer, but rather our prayers are sprinkled with doubt. You know, we pray, well, God, if it's your will for this to happen, then maybe it might happen. We don't expect that God might answer a prayer. So we give him all sorts of caveats. We're not expecting in prayer. And oftentimes when we pray, our prayers are selfish rather than thankful. We never look back on the goodness that God has provided for us. And this is why in my prayers, I have to constantly throw myself at the mercy of Jesus Christ. I have to throw myself into his arms and say, take over. You're in charge. I'm not good at this. In order for my prayers to take on a devoted or watchful or thankful quality, I need to get out of myself and get Christ into my life. So for instance, in my own life, here, I'm just going to put myself on display. Okay? I know that if I don't pray in the morning, it won't happen. It just won't. Now, I pray in the morning not because I'm super holy, but because I know my sinful heart. I know that if I don't pray in those early hours of the morning, it just will not happen. By the time 10 o'clock comes around, I'm asleep. So I intentionally try to get to work before the day gets cranking, before proper work happens. And for the first half hour, I just sit and I just kind of go, okay, God, what's before me today? What's going on? Let's get right with you. And every day, I am faced with my inconsistency. So I start praying, and then my prayers drift into the to-do list. Have you done that? Yeah. Okay. And every day, my prayers drift into self-doubt or doubt of God's promises. Where I go, okay, is this really, are you really there? Are you listening? And every day, my selfish spirit works its way in so that I start praying selfish prayers rather than thankful prayers. Every single day. Friends, you should expect this. Don't worry if your prayers aren't perfect. But every day, we need to throw ourselves to Jesus because, yes, I am inconsistent, but God is devoted to His people. He proved it already. He sent His Son into the world to bear our sin, to die on our behalf, so that we could be included into His family and His kingdom forever. That's pretty devoted, isn't it? So yes, I am inconsistent, but He is very, very consistent. And He will see through on His promises despite my inconsistencies. Every day, I do come to the table with my doubts. But I've got to remember that Jesus is in charge. He is supreme. There's nothing that He cannot do. And this should encourage us to be watchful in prayer. And as we see God answer prayers, and this does happen over time, thankfulness will grow in us. Also, Jesus will instill in us a desire to pray more because we'll see that actually this relationship with Him is taking off. The picture Paul is painting here is a culture shift, not just behavior modification. Okay? He wants our lives to be characterized by being devoted in prayer, vigilant in prayer, and thankful. That's how we are to pray. And then in verses 3 to 4, Paul makes specific prayer requests. He says, Colossians, pray for me in these ways that show us what we should be praying for. Let's look at verse 3 to see the content of Paul's prayers. Paul says, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mysteries of Christ on account of which I am in prison. I think this is pretty remarkable. If I were Paul and I were in prison, which he was at the time of writing this, and I was requesting prayers from a church that I knew would be praying for me, what would I pray for? Open the doors of this prison. Let me out, right? What does Paul pray for? Open the doors for the Word. My first prayer would be, please let me be released from this prison. My temptation would be to pray for my own personal immediate needs and not even look at the wider need of God's kingdom. But Paul prays bigger prayers. Paul prays that God might open the doors for the gospel, for the Word of God, that it might go forth, that he would be allowed to declare the mysteries of Christ yet again. See, being in prison was a secondary concern for Paul. The advance of God's word, the gospel, was his primary concern. Paul prayed big gospel prayers. And I think actually one of the reasons why our prayer life is a bit flat sometimes, One of the reasons that we find it difficult to pray is that oftentimes our prayer life never elevates above our own narrow perspective. You know, we pray about the cat being sick, or we pray about the kids being grumpy, or we pray about the bill that wasn't paid. And there, by the way, Now listen, it's absolutely fine to pray about all of those things, and I do. I pray for parking spots. Driving in St. Helier, you need to pray for a parking spot. Okay? It's absolutely fine to pray about problems, even small problems. God wants us to pray about the littlest details of our lives, but don't miss out on praying for the big picture. Praying prayers like Paul did, like that the doors of the gospel would open up. Praying for opportunities to proclaim the mysteries of Christ with our friends and neighbors and colleagues and family members. Praying that people who are lost in this world have no hope at all. They will admit it. They'll go, I'm lost in this world. I'm depressed. I have no hope at all. That they might see that Christ is an everlasting hope. Those are big, huge prayers about eternity. Prayers that will last beyond this life. We need to be prioritizing praying big gospel prayers. A couple years ago at Christmas, there was a pretty clever ad that hit the internet. It was from a Canadian airline called WestJet. Here's what they did. They set up an interactive screen right before you enter into the plane, and each passenger went by the screen, and they had live on the screen a Father Christmas, a Santa Claus. Okay? And Santa Claus would go, ho, 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 how you doing? Da, 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 and would interact with them live. And it was quite fun. And Santa Claus would say to each passenger, what would you like for Christmas? And so one kid goes, I want an iPad. And he goes, don't you worry, son, I'll get you an iPad. And dad's nervously going, no, you won't. You know? And then the next kid goes, and the next guy goes, oh, I want a snowboard. Oh, snowboard. Ho, ho, ho. Well done. Next person, one guy goes up and he goes, what do you want for Christmas? And the guy says, you've always got one curmudgeon. He goes, I want socks and underwear. And he goes, Santa says, okay, move along. You know? And one family, they said, we want a big screen TV. Good gimmick. Yeah? Fun time. Interaction with Santa Claus. What the passengers on that plane didn't know is while they were in the air on this Calgary-bound flight, 175 WestJet employees tracked down every single one of those Christmas gifts while the plane was in the air. And 250 people landed and were given exactly what they asked for. So the guy who asked for a snowboard, guess what he got? Snowboard. The kid who wanted an iPad? iPad. The family who wanted the big screen TV got a big screen TV. But the funniest part of the whole thing was the look on the face of the guy who asked for socks and underwear when he got socks and underwear. I think this is instructive to us. It is tempting to allow our prayer lives to become so occupied by personal, narrowly focused prayers that we miss out on the big stuff. And the big stuff is not a new TV. The big stuff has to do with the things of God. It has to do with salvation and becoming more like Christ, becoming more like Jesus. It has to do with eternity. And my hope is that at the end of time, when we review our lives, we don't find that our prayers here in this world were dominated by prayers for socks and underwear. My hope is that we appealed to God about things that had eternal significance. Friends, can I encourage you? Pray big gospel prayers. Paul prayed that doors would open for the Word of God. Paul prayed that the mysteries of Christ, that the God of the universe is in us, the mystery of Christ, that the glory of Christ is that He is in us, that mystery, that would be proclaimed to the whole world. Paul prayed big gospel prayers. And then in verse 4, Paul asked the Colossians to pray that he would be clear in proclaiming the mysteries of Christ. Paul prayed for clarity in verse 4. And then he goes on to define what clarity is in verses 5 and 6. In verses 5 and 6, he gives us a picture of what clarity looks like by instructing the Colossians that they should walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. You know, so this is kind of basics. Like when you're sharing the gospel, it's way better to have a personal relationship with one and to talk to them as a person rather than just kind of blasting them. So walk in wisdom with the word. And he says that their speech should always be gracious and seasoned with salt. That means that we're considerate of other people and that we're trying to whet people's appetites rather than just turn them away. So Paul gives us a description of what clarity looks like. And Paul is praying that he would have this clarity. Paul prayed for clarity. To be honest with you, that prayer seems a bit odd to me when you think about who was praying it. Because Paul, the apostle, I mean, he's about the most clear person on earth, isn't he? I mean, this is the same Paul who wrote vast sections of the New Testament. Paul was a theological genius. He likely knew multiple languages, and he shared the gospel with more individual people than you and I will likely ever meet in our lives. I mean, if ever there was anyone who was clear, it had to be Paul. I mean, in Acts, we've got this account where Paul was in Lystra, and he was nearly stoned to death. And what's his response? To stand up, go to Derbe, preach the gospel, and thousands of people were saved. Can you imagine trying to preach the gospel after having just been stoned? I mean, if anyone had an innate clarity, it was Paul, right? And yet Paul asked the Colossians to pray that he would be clear. Paul's prayer for clarity is significant because while Paul was an impressive character, this prayer for clarity demonstrates a dependence on the Lord. It demonstrates a humbleness of heart before the Lord. Paul knew that the power that he wielded was not in his ability, but rather in the message that he had. So he said, just pray that I'm clear. Because as soon as this gospel goes out clearly, people do respond to it. I know that, so just pray that I'm clear. It demonstrates a dependence on the Lord. You know, when I think about our church, I am excited about the last 2 years. It's been just about 2 years since Emma and I got here. The thing that I'm most excited about over the last 2 years is this, is that we've begun the process of equipping you, the church, to do the ministry of the church. That lots of people in this room are reading the Bible one-to-one with their friends. That lots of these people in this room are serving in ways that they've never served before. That lots of people in this room are taking that step of faith where they're going, hey, listen, I'm not very articulate, but I just want to share with you the news that saved me. Would you be willing to listen? Oh, yeah, I would be willing. They're doing that. That's the thing that most excites me, is seeing the church do the work of the church. And we are very fortunate that this church has so many godly and talented people. I mean, most churches are very ordinary by comparison. And my hope is that we do continue to grow, that even more people will get stuck into the ministry of this church, so that in another 2 years' time, we'll have even more organizers and leaders and encouragers and teachers and counselors and musicians and budding theologians, all serving together in the work of God's kingdom, doing way more than we're able to do right now. I hope that in 2 years' time, we go, look at us back then. We thought we were doing something. Little did we know, God is really on the move right now. I hope that's the case. And I hope that in 5 years' time, we will be a bigger and stronger and more effective and more faithful church. That's a good thing to hope for. But the danger is that as we become bigger or more effective, if that is to take place, we could trick ourselves into thinking that ministry happens because we did it. We could be fooled into thinking that church is dependent on our efforts and our talents, rather than the work of God. And as a result, we could become less dependent on God in prayer. And I hope that doesn't happen. We'll be watchful for that. Because while all of us should welcome becoming a church that is bigger and more organized and striving towards excellence, those are good things, there is a danger that as we grow, we could become too self-reliant, that we could forget to get on our knees and pray. Devoting ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful when God responds and is gracious. And guys, I'm not pointing fingers at you, I'm pointing fingers at me. I know that for me, one of the reasons why sometimes I'm not as thankful when things go well at church is somehow I've convinced myself that I had a hand in it. And in those instances, I do need to repent because I become too self-reliant and not dependent enough on God. But God is calling all of us to be humble and less self-reliant and more reliant on Him. Because we are dependent on God, aren't we? We can't do anything without Him. And when these gospel opportunities do arise, when we have an opportunity to do something for God's kingdom, we do need to be utterly dependent on God. We need to pray that God would allow us to speak clearly and graciously and with salt. That is, that our words are seasoned well. And by the way, I am only having clear and gracious and well-seasoned conversations about God when I'm also simultaneously having conversations with God. Because despite our talents and our gifts, the reality is that we come into the world with a lot of baggage too, don't we? I mean, we need to be a bit introspective. We are needy people, aren't we? We're prideful, we're petty, we're fearful, we're angry sometimes, we're irrational sometimes. Sometimes we're naive and we go into situations with two left feet. You know, sometimes we're just plain sinful and we bring all of that stuff with us as we go and share our faith into the world, don't we? But the very good news is we also bring Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one King of the world who has offered himself up to us, who says that he'll start a relationship with us where he'll live in us and we get to abide in him. That's what we bring into the world. So can I encourage you to turn to Christ? Pray that he would empower you beyond your ability. Pray that the gospel would be clear despite the fact that we oftentimes muddy the waters. I'll tell you, most of the time when I share the gospel, it's always muddy. It's always somebody going, but wait, what about? And I go, yeah, I didn't really say that very well. I'm sorry. But you know what? God still works in that. I've had plenty of imperfect conversations where people realize, actually, this is true. I need to deal with this. We need to pray for wisdom despite the limits of our perspective. I don't know all the different contingencies that someone brings to the table. Someone walks into the doors of this church, they bring a whole lifetime of experiences. I know maybe a fraction of them when I say hello, right? So we need to pray that God would give us wisdom as we speak with people. And we need to pray that our words are well seasoned, that we say the right word at the right time. And as a result, and that really only comes as a result of our time with Christ. When we spend time with Jesus, he makes us wise. He makes us clear. He makes our words seasoned with salt so that people want to hear more. By the way, I know this is true, by the way. When I was not a Christian, I remember listening to talk similar to this one. Didn't understand half of what was said. Okay? I was listening to talk just like this one. Didn't agree with half of what it was said. But I knew that there was something there. I knew that it was real. Because it was clear. And it was wise. And it was well seasoned. Because the guy who was speaking to me had spent time with Jesus. And I wanted that. I wanted to know God. We're now near the end of our time, but I do want to return to the idea that we started with. What do I do when there's this gap between my ideal view of what prayer should look like and the reality that prayer is oftentimes hard to engage in and oftentimes a prayer life is hard to maintain? What I'm really asking is, how can I be sure that my prayers are actually effective when I'm actually kind of lousy at praying? Have you guys ever felt that way? Maybe this isn't just going to work because I'm just so bad at it. Yeah? Well, if that's something that you're thinking, this is where Paul's wider theological argument in Colossians will help us have confidence when we pray. In the rest of Colossians, Paul argues two big points. They're like pillars that hold up a building. Pillar number one is that Christ is supreme. He is the King. He is all that we need. He can do anything. He's the firstborn over creation and the new creation. All things are reconciled through him. All things hold together through him. He is the King. That's pillar number one. The second pillar number two, is that we believers, when you put your faith in Christ, you are united to Christ. He is in you. You are in him. You have a unity with him, a bond with him, an inseparable bond. That when Jesus died, he reconciled us to God through his blood that was shed. And these two big truths should give us confidence when we pray. Because when we pray, we are appealing to Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. The supreme ruler who holds all things together. Which means he is able to transform our prayer lives. And he is able to work in imperfect prayers, isn't he? Because he's able to do all things. But also, when we pray, we need to be remembering that that if you put your faith in Christ, you're united to Christ. Our prayers are not spoken to some distant deity that goes, oh yeah, maybe I'll get to that when I can. But rather, Christ is in us and we are in Him. We're united to Him. He's reconciled us to God. So when you pray, remember that it's Jesus who makes your prayers effective. It's not my devotion or my wakefulness in prayer or any action on my part that makes God go, yeah, I'm going to listen to His prayers. But rather, it's Christ who I'm spiritually united to. It's Christ in whom my life is hidden. He's the reason my prayers are received by God. And this reality that we're united to God through Christ, this is what should motivate us to be devoted in prayer. Why should you be devoted in prayer? Because you are united to the most powerful person in the universe. I mean, think about it. If you had a direct hotline to Theresa May, would you use it? I know I would. Yeah? And she's not nearly as powerful as some people. But Jesus is the most powerful person in the universe, and you have a direct line to Him. We should be devoted in prayer. And this knowledge should make us more watchful in prayer, expecting that God will respond, and we should be thankful that God has availed us of this. I mean, who are we that we can talk to the God of the universe anytime we want? It's only by the grace of Jesus Christ. And the more time you spend in prayerful communion with Jesus, engaging with Him, talking with Him, coming to Him with all of the mess, you'll find that your prayer life will look more like the ideal. And you'll find that you will become more useful in God's kingdom. That your prayers will take on a bigger, more gospel-oriented quality. And that your heart will be more dependent on God as you spend more time with Him. Let's spend some time in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that You would train our hearts to pray. That we would be devoted and watchful and thankful in prayer. That our prayers would be big gospel prayers. That our prayers would express a humble dependence upon You. And Lord, we pray that our prayers would express a bold confidence in Christ, because we know that Christ is supreme and Christ is in us. And Lord, we recognize that oftentimes first prayers are the messiest prayers. And so it may be that there's someone here today who just wants to know You. Lord, we pray that person would start that conversation with You, trusting in Christ Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. As we reflect on God's Word, we're going to now sing two songs that remind us that the power that we have in prayer is powered by what Jesus did on the cross. He reconciled us to God through His death on the cross. And actually, everything that we have comes through Christ. So we're going to now stand to sing, "All I Have is Christ," followed by the power of the cross. Let's stand.